Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. So we make our way through the book of Jeremiah under the theme, everything is going to be okay. Of course, there is a double meaning to the theme. In Jeremiah's day, they were saying everything was going to be okay when it really wasn't. But for us as believers, everything really is going to be okay. So as we examine the text in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to see some times when they were trying to convince themselves that everything was going to be okay when it really was not. And we come to some of that today. Jeremiah chapter 5, can we find a man that seeks the truth? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, this particular chapter in your word, and for the truth that it will tell us. I pray that you will use it to work in our hearts, that we might understand, that it might convict us of areas in which we have lied to ourselves and lied to you and pretended where we should not. Make us people who seek the truth and love it. So we ask for your help in working in our hearts to understand these things and the application of them to our personal lives. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah begins with this. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1 begins with this. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any, that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth. This is an excellent question to ask ourselves today. Does anyone really want to know the truth? One of the areas in which truth has been distorted or eliminated from our present day is in the rewriting of history. History has been so successfully rewritten in our land today and in our children's textbooks that we have a situation down in the state of Texas where some Christians have actually gotten on the school board and on the committee that's responsible for governing what's going to be in the textbooks. And they are attempting to put the truth into the textbooks and are being accused of rewriting history. By saying in a student's textbook that the Bible helped to inspire American democracy, they tell us that's the rewriting of history. Because what they are teaching the children these days is this: the Bible had absolutely nothing to do with the foundation of our nation. It came entirely from British political thought. Does anybody really want to know the truth? We manipulate science. Every time a Christian makes a point about the environment or climate change, we are accused of belonging to the Flat Earth Society. Have you ever been accused of that, belonging to the Flat Earth Society? Why, climate change is settled science. Didn't you know that? But we live in a world that does not care about scientific fact or the use of the scientific method to determine what is real. Scientific supposition is all that is to be believed. And evolution is a case in point. We live in a world that twists words beyond their intended meaning. Postmodern thinking has permeated our society to the point of reinterpreting the Constitution of the United States and reinterpreting the Bible. all because people really do not want to know the truth. Not really. Rather, they would have truth to be what they want it to be. But God is looking for a person who really wants to know the truth. Look for a man, he says. Seek in the broad places. If you can find a man that seeks the truth. In Jeremiah's day, there were those who were making a false profession. Notice in verse 2. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Now, it's not false that the Lord liveth. That's not what the verse is saying. It's false that they believe it. They say that they believe the Lord liveth, but they are making a false profession of faith. They say they believe in God, but they really do not. There are a lot of people in our world today that say they believe in God. Take a poll in the United States, and they say they believe in God. In 2013, in the month of December of 2013, not much more than a year ago, Harris poll produced these results. 74% of Americans believe in God. Yet, only 54% are absolutely certain that a God exists. But it's worse than that. Because the poll showed this. There is no consensus among Americans as to whether God is a man or a woman. Well, let me tell you, when 74% say they believe in God, but they're not sure whether God is a man or a woman, they don't believe in God. That's the way it was in Judah, in Jeremiah's day. They say the Lord liveth, but it's a false profession. They really don't believe it. So Jeremiah says, verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Now, what is the truth to which he refers? Well, in this verse and the next, there are two points that he makes. The first, in verse 3, is that the people of God, the truth is, the people who claim to be the people of God actually do not respond to God's actions. Notice in verse 3, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. In spite of God's chastisement upon the nation, they refused to be convicted for their sin. They wouldn't have it. They would not accept that they were wrong, that they were sinners. No matter what God did or how harsh he became in his severity upon them, they refused to respond to the actions of God. And all of this because of their total ignorance of the truth. Look in verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. They don't know the way of the Lord. They don't know the judgment of their God. It sounds very similar to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Remember that? And Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7 explains why God said that. Because the wicked didn't forsake their way. The unrighteous man refused to forsake his thoughts. They would not return unto the Lord. Way back in Isaiah's day, 100 years earlier, and it's still the same in the nation of Judah. And when he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and when he says here, they know not the way of the Lord, what he is suggesting to them is that they do not understand how God thinks, and they do not understand how God processes his decisions and his laws and his standards and his expectations and values. They just don't get how God thinks. And you know, we're dealing with exactly the same thing today. People don't get how God thinks. Years ago, it used to be that you could approach people on the street and talk to them about things in the Bible, and they had a basic understanding that the Bible was the Word of God, and when you quoted something from Scripture, there was some connection to what you were saying. But today, people are so divorced from any connection to the Word of God, they never hear it. At least in school, when my generation was we little and we were in school, you would hear some of the Bible being read. There would be prayer in school. Prayer and Bible reading was taken out of school, however. And consequently, we have a generation or two now who have grown up with no exposure to the Word of God whatsoever, no sense of how God thinks. So when you try to explain to them the thoughts of God, they don't get it. They just don't get it. It suggests that there is a bit of a generation gap here. Notice in verse 5, he says, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. Now, I was interested, a lot of the commentaries suggest that when he says the great men, that he's referring to the priests and the prophets and the rulers of Jeremiah's day, but because they're the most important. But that's not really what the word great means in this context. It's talking about the old men. And this connects, because over in chapter 6 and verse 16, and we'll deal with this next week, but over in chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Oh, that's the title of next Sunday's sermon, Ask for the Old Paths. Remember the good old days? There is such a thing, according to the Bible. And he says, Jeremiah says, I'm going to go talk to the old men, because they know the way of God. And then in verse 5, he says, but these, see, he's drawing a contrast between the great men, the old men, and these people of this day who are now in charge, because he's already criticized the priests and the prophets and the pastors of this day. He says, truth has perished in their hearts. Notice, these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. What does he mean? They have rejected any accountability that they have to God. You know, we're in a dangerous situation when a whole generation of people reject any accountability to God whatsoever. And that's where we are in our day, and that's where Jeremiah was in his day. Now he says there are going to be consequences for it, verse 6. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. There are going to be consequences for it, because instead of going in the right direction and moving towards what is right, they keep getting worse. Their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Would you say the moral condition of the United States is better or worse than it was 10 years ago? 25 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I found some interesting comparisons between 1950 and today. Do you know, today, half of all children are born to women under 30 years of age are now illegitimate. But in 1950, you could call them illegitimate. Today, you're not supposed to use that word. You know, illegitimate is one of those taboo words. You can't use that. But half of all children born to women under the age of 30 are illegitimate. In 1950, Hollywood did not allow the use of God's name in vain in any movie that was produced. Now you hear it on the news. In 1950, 78% of households were occupied by married couples. Today, only 48%. But that doesn't mean that 52% of people are living by themselves. And then there's this. A fifth grade teacher down in Atlanta admitted that she helped her students cheat because her students were too dumb to do it on their own. So it's all right to, you know, the teacher helps them cheat. It's all right. 36 states now have legalized same-sex marriage. And the Attorney General of the United States can now just declare that he will not enforce certain laws, such as the Defense of Marriage Act, and absolutely nothing is done about it. These are all moral issues. They're biblical issues, but they're moral issues as well. And young people, consequently, in our world today, do not understand the concept of morality. That's what had happened in Jeremiah's day. This was what was going on in Judah in Jeremiah's day. They didn't even understand the concept of morality. A study of Americans aged 18 to 23, led by the eminent Notre Dame sociologist Christian Smith, asked young people to describe a moral dilemma they had faced. And two-thirds of the young people didn't understand the concept, couldn't explain a moral dilemma they had ever faced. And when some of them tried to give an example, it didn't have anything to do with morality. They didn't understand the concept of morality. One of these young people said, "I mean, I guess what makes something right is how I feel about it, but different people feel different ways, so I couldn't speak on behalf of anyone else as to what's right and wrong." And that's where we are in our world today. Unfortunately, it's not new. That's what was going on in Jeremiah's day. They were totally confused about what was truth. And so God, in verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 5 in verse 7, he says, "How shall I pardon thee for this?" How can I pardon you? I can't excuse you for this behavior. It's just wrong. And yet they persisted in their unfaithfulness. Verse 7, "Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things? Why shouldn't God judge people for these things? They're just wrong, saith the Lord. And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" We ask today, people ask today, why would God judge our nation? It's what people were asking in Jeremiah's day. Why would God judge us? And God says, "Why wouldn't I judge you? Because what you're doing is absolutely wrong." And then there was the lie that everything would be okay. Verse 10. Go ye up upon the walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me. They've dealt very treacherously, deceitfully, offensively. He says, take down the battlements, for they're not the Lord's. In other words, they were not depending upon the Lord for their defense. In fact, in verse 12, it says, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he. They were saying that the bad things that are happening to us is not the judgment of God. In fact, they persisted in the lie, saying in verse 12, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Everything is going to be okay. It's going to be fine. It's not God that judges us or delivers us or provides for us. It's not God at all. It's us, and we're going to be okay. We can take care of ourselves. And this is what the prophets were telling them in verse 13. The prophets, however, he says, will become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. In other words, all of the things that the prophets were saying wouldn't happen were going to happen to them. Their words would come back to haunt them. And God says, I want you to be careful, because defying my word is going to cause you a great deal of pain. Verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. You defy my word, I will make my words to burn. And it will be very unpleasant. And verses 15 through 17, he says how the enemy is going to come as an arm of his judgment. Verse 15, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Now, all of this is intended by God as chastisement and not annihilation. He doesn't want to do away with the nation of Israel. Not at all. He says in verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. I don't want to bring you to an end. I want to get your attention. I want you to come back to me. But God declares that he is justified in doing all of this. Notice in verse 19. And it shall come to pass when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then thou shalt answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in the land that is not yours. So he says, here in this land, that's your land, you went off to strange gods. Now for that, I'm going to take you off to a strange land where you're going to serve strange people. And he says, I'm justified in doing this. Because you won't return to me. And yet there is this hardness in them. Verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? Verse They were without understanding. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. It was just like 100 years ago with Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 of verse 9, he said to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Does it ever frustrate you when you try to talk to people about the gospel and you get these blank looks? And they just don't care. They don't care. Why? Because as it says here in verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence?" People do not fear God. And consequently, there is no conviction in their hearts. Verse 23, he says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart, and they are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both the former and the latter in a season." They don't say in their heart, "Let us fear God." They're not intimidated at all by the fact that God is sovereign and can judge them at will. God has been removed from men's hearts so far with no sense of a fear of God at all, it is impossible for them to feel the sensation of conviction of sin. We have the same thing today. In 2008, the Democrats, in their platform for the presidential election, referred to their God-given potential. By the year 2012, God had been removed from their platform. And they gave all the credit to the individual talent of people. Why did they take God out of the platform? Because they don't fear God. They have no fear of God. Do you realize that people in our world today are more fearful of the wrath of Islam than they are of God? No, we won't criticize the Muslims. Can't dare do that. But God, we can use his name in vain all of the time. People in our country are more fearful of the intimidation of homosexuals than they are of God. Just let some of those folks come harass you at your business. People in our world are more fearful of political correctness than they are of God. We can't dare speak the word of God in public or pray to him, but we have to be careful what we say that might be offensive to some people. How bad is it? Verse 25. "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait, as he said, he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea," notice this one, "they overpass the deeds of the wicked. Do you know what he's saying? He's confronting the nation of Israel. He's confronting the people that he had chosen for himself. And he's saying that the people that are supposed to be mine are worse than the wicked people in the world. I wonder if he would say that with regard to the church today. They judge not the cause, that is the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not judge. So he says in verse 29, why wouldn't I judge you for this? Verse 29, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Why wouldn't I judge you for these things? Why are you so amazed that I might judge you? It's because of this wonderful and horrible thing that he tells us about in verses 30 and 31. He says in verse 30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. What is this wonderful and horrible thing? Well, he says in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that the government of Judah at the time was based on a lie. So the prophets prophesied falsely, and the priest ruled by the means of the false prophecies of the prophets. So they created a lie and used the lie as the basis for judging the nation. What happens to people when they are judged on the basis of falsehoods and lies? We read about it in Isaiah chapter 59. Go back there. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 9. I don't think we started quite that early, but verse 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, and there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Why? Drop down to verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it and displeased him, that there was no judgment. Truth has fallen in the street. I tell you, Jeremiah had a very difficult time communicating all of this to the people because they didn't want the truth. When he says at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, I want you to look for somebody that's seeking the truth. Why does God tell him to go look for somebody that's seeking the truth? Because there wasn't anybody. And if there was, they were hard to find. And it's hard to find. Do you know, it's hard to find people in the church today who really want to know the truth. We'd really rather not know the truth. We'd really rather have the truth be what we want it to be. We'd rather not talk about doctrine in the church. We'd rather just have experience. We don't want to have to think. We just want to feel. God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to look for somebody that wants to know the truth. Because among my people, they don't want to know the truth. Here are these prophets prophesying lies in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. And the lies become the basis for the law in the land. But here's really the wonderful and horrible thing about it all. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. It's much more comfortable if you just tell me what I want to hear. It's much easier to live life if you just tell me everything is going to be okay. Oh, but then there's this question at the end of the verse. And what will ye do in the end thereof? That's a powerful question. What are we going to do? In a situation where law is based on lies, where nobody looks for the truth, where everyone is comfortable with the false teachings of the prophets because it makes us feel okay. But what are we going to do? Will we yield to the ways of the world? Or will we go against the flow and seek the truth at any cost? Which is easier? To hop in the river and just float with the flow and go downstream? Or paddle against the flow and go upstream? Which is easier? Obviously, it's easier just to sit back and let the current take you downstream. But that's not where the truth is. Not in our world. It wasn't in Jeremiah's world, and it's not in our world. We have to get back upstream to find the truth. We have to go against the movement of the world. We have to go against the flow of the thought in our world to get to the truth. We may have to look strange to the world. We may become increasingly more isolated in this world. We may find ourselves to be uncomfortable in our worldly surroundings. But I can guarantee you that if we will seek the truth, there will be blessing from God in it. As we close, would you go to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. And he says this, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, the next word, then. If you will seek the truth, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Drop down to verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. If we will go against the flow of the world and seek the truth, there will be blessing in it. It's a lot easier just to go with the flow. And I have to confess to you that there are so many churches in our world today who, while they say the Lord liveth, profess falsely such a profession, because in their deeds they do not show they truly fear God. They are following the ways of the world. It's easy. This is hard. But if you really want to have God's blessing in your life instead of his chastisement, we need to seek the truth. What will we do? That's the question. What will we do? What will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may these words not just be sounds to our ears, but may they be conviction to our hearts. Give us a boldness to stand for the truth, to love the truth, to seek the truth. As different as it may make us to the people in the world around us, or even as different as it may make us with others who profess to be Christians. Give us a strength in our inner being to love the truth, to seek it, to desire it, to want it. And may the blessing be in our lives that we get it, that we can understand how you think and how you process your decisions, that we may learn from that and know it, and appreciate it, and respect it, and live it in our lives. And with this boldness, give us the confidence to speak the truth to others. With the hope that it may fall upon some ears that will receive it and believe it. Even in our world today. Bless these truths to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.